late. Y'all didn't quite sound awake. Good morning. Great to be with you all this morning. It is wonderful to have the privilege of worshiping together. We're so glad that all of you are here this morning. If you are with us for the first time, we want to give you a very warm, special welcome today. And I invite all of you to turn in your bulletins and look for the connection card and take a moment and tear that out. And then if you will fill that out for us and put it in the offering plate later in the service, that helps us to get connected and stay connected with you. If you're here for the first time, please fill out as much information as you are comfortable providing. And if you are here on a regular basis, if you'll at least give us your name and your email, be sure to appreciate it. Also, on that card, if you are planning to come to the community conversation tomorrow, I'd love for you to just write that on there as a simple way of letting us know so we can prepare for the right number of people. Tomorrow is a town hall style gathering. We're calling them community conversations. And at this first one, Steve and I are going to kind of share some of our impressions and thoughts after being here for about 6 months. So we look forward to being with you and that time of sharing and questions and answers. Also this morning, it's a fifth Sunday, and on our fifth Sunday, we support through our mission boxes the United Methodist Children's Home, particularly the Madison Youth Ranch. And so on your way out this morning, you'll see boxes by each of the exits, and we invite you to support the mission box of the Madison Youth Ranch. And finally, we've been in a series on marriage and relationships, and in just a couple of weeks, our marriage course will start on Thursday evenings, and you'll see an announcement about that on this inside panel. It's an opportunity for you as a couple to have a date night, to sit at a table by yourselves for the evening, and just be prompted with some questions and discussion that you'll have during that time. Aaron and Lenora are leading this class, and I hope that you will take advantage of it if you haven't already. You know, I was thinking about those of us who are married, and for many of us, perhaps most of us, I don't know that we really knew what we were getting ourselves into when we committed to those vows, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. We probably thought it would be easy to live happily ever after. But sometimes it's not quite so happily ever after. So this morning we'll take a look at what happens when dreams are shattered and when things are not always exactly as we had imagined. And we pray that God will strengthen and be present in our homes and in our relationships so that they may be a haven of blessing and peace. Again, we want to welcome your worship, and as we do that, I say to you, welcome home. Let me invite you to stand up and say hello to someone near you. Please introduce yourself, step across the aisle, talk to people that you don't know as well.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able to and join us as we begin our worship with the opening hymn.
Thank you.
pray with me. Gracious and loving God, you are first in our hearts, and we gather this morning to worship you. As we worship, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on us in our relationships, in our friendships, in our marriages. Pour out your Holy Spirit and strengthen and empower us to be your witnesses and to live lives of peace and blessing. Through the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let me invite you to join with me in our affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
An opportunity now to go to God in prayer, sharing our joys and concerns together as a community. I wanted us to all remember those who were visiting in the hospital and the rehab and otherwise. If we can keep them in our prayers, not only today, but throughout the week, they often tell me how they feel our prayers and how important that is to them as they are seeking to heal. I also wanted to celebrate with you news from TED. Their mission trip was a success. They were able to put a well in El Salvador. Evidently, they had some challenges, but it went in on Friday, so praise God for that. And as we are in this time and this season of transition in leadership in our country, I feel especially led for us to pray for peace and to be instruments of peace. And so this morning for our prayer time, I was led to the prayer from St. Francis of Assisi that he had wrote about being instruments of peace. And so I'd like to pray that as our prayer together, but I'd like us to first begin with a time of sacred silence so that you can lift before God whatever prayers are on your heart and on your mind, and then we'll enter into prayer as one body. Let's pray. Instruments of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is error, truth. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be controlled as to control, to be understood as to understand, and to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born. Most High, glorious God, enlighten the darkness of our hearts and give us true faith, certain hope, and perfect charity. sense and knowledge, Lord, that we may carry out your holy and true commands. And as we pray together, may you bind us as one, praying the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Praises of the Lord, for he has done great things.
have an opportunity to go to God with our offering, giving back to God out of the blessings that He flows into our lives, and using those financial resources to continue the mission of Trinity here in this community and in the world. Let us pray together. God, we thank You for every good and wonderful gift that You bring into our lives. May we hold onto those things loosely, knowing that all is Yours, and we give back to You out of the financial blessings that have flowed into our life. May You use these tithes and these offerings to further Your work in the kingdom. For Jesus' glory, amen.
Morning, I'll be reading two passages from the New Testament. The first comes from the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, and the second from the letter to the Ephesians. Hear these words, and you can follow along if you'd like on the screen or in your Bibles as I read from chapter 8 of Romans. I believe that the present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory that is going to be revealed to us. The whole creation waits breathless with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters. Creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, it was the choice of the one who subjected it, but in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from slavery to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation is groaning together and suffering labor pains up until now. And it's not only the creation. We ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first crop of the harvest, also groan inside as we wait to be adopted and for our bodies to be set free. We were saved in hope. If we see what we hope for, that isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit comes to help our weakness. We don't know what we should pray, but the Spirit itself pleads our case with unexpressed groans. The one who searches hearts knows how the Spirit thinks, because it pleads for the saints, consistent with God's will. And then verses from the fourth and fifth chapters of Ephesians. Don't make the Holy Spirit of God unhappy. You were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. Put aside all bitterness, losing your temper, anger, shouting, and slander, along with every other evil. Be kind, compassionate, and forgiving to each other, in the same way God forgave you in Christ. Therefore, imitate God like dearly loved children. Live your life with love, following the example of Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. He was a sacrificial offering that smelled sweet to God. This is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts. It's a comment that over the years Catherine and I have heard from time to time from folks who look at us as if there is this aura of perfection from what they think they see. Sometimes the comment is meant as a sincere compliment. Sometimes I detect a hint of envy or jealousy. Oftentimes there is this sense that the one who is speaking it is longing for something that doesn't exist in their own marriage. Many of us begin the journey of marriage with the illusion of the fairy tale. That boy meets girl, they fall in love, they get married, they say the vows, they get whisked away, and then they live happily ever after. But it usually doesn't take very long. In fact, sometimes it doesn't even take past the honeymoon itself for reality to suddenly hit. And husband and wife realize good marriages don't just happen. Marriages take effort. They take hard work. Catherine and I do have a great marriage, and a key reason for that is because over 30-plus years now, we have invested in that marriage significantly to help make it so. That doesn't mean it's perfect. No marriage is perfect, but when couples are willing to put in the hard work, often the results are very fruitful in terms of the joy that is found within the marriage. Sometimes, though, couples find themselves in a place where their marriages will demand more work than they ever could have imagined. What happens when a couple suddenly discovers that life and marriage is not so happily ever after? What happens when one or both spouses wake up one day to to the sense that dreams have been shattered. Today, I want to especially focus our attention on that kind of a setting for marriage. And I want to take a moment to identify three categories that shattered dreams and not so happily ever after marriages often fall into. The first is an illness or some other personal tragedy, oftentimes unavoidable and something that neither one of the spouses brought on their own. It's beyond their control, and yet it creates significant tension and hardship within the marriage. I remember when our second child, Sid, was born, and some of you have already heard us share about some of the challenges and the birth defect that he was born with. I remember hearing from someone pretty early on that we better do a good job of taking care of each other on this journey because the rate of divorce for parents with children who have difficulties skyrockets above the normal rate of divorce for us as a country. Illness and other tragedies can be a significant stressor on a marriage and can carry with it that sense of life not being what we expected and dreams being shattered. The second category is when there is a significant violation of trust or breach of the vows that spouses commit to on the day of their wedding. Affairs, dishonesty in finances, or some other significant area of shared life and responsibility can create such a breach. And then the third category is not one isolated event, but rather an accumulation of effect, often of bad habits that have been exhibited over a long period of time, perhaps bad communication habits with each other, insufficient attention to the need for intimacy within the marriage, topics that we have looked at the last 2 weeks. And one day, one or both spouses wakes up and thinks, I don't love this person anymore. So, each of these categories is an extensive topic in itself. I cannot begin to say all that could be said or needs to be said about how to address these circumstances. One thing I will say off the bat is that in any of these cases, one important thing to do is to seek counsel. Most, if not all of the time, couples will need help processing through these kinds of things in order to move toward healing and restoration. What I do want to do today is to offer three faith-based keys that will go a long way toward healing and restoration as well. Now, I first want to say this. It is best when these faith-based keys are being practiced by both parties. But even the action of one of the two can begin to make a difference. It is best when both are practicing them, but even one spouse's decision to attend to these can begin to make a difference. The first one, live and act with hope. Specifically, the hope that a better day is coming. Today in the Romans passage, we heard Paul talking about how all creation is groaning. There is a leaning into something that is yet to come, something that is in the future. And Paul is specifically talking about that ultimate redemption of all things. But in his words, we can also hear a word of hope that applies within this lifetime as well. We all experience the human condition. We all face suffering, sometimes as a result of the ways in which we treat each other, sometimes as the result of things beyond our control, but we all experience it. Life is never perfect, and therefore marriage is never perfect. Nevertheless, we are not without hope. One thing I want to point our attention to today in helping us see this is our Wesleyan doctrine of sanctification. That theological nugget that tells us that we are on a journey and that when we offer ourselves as followers in the way of Jesus Christ, things are supposed to get better because we are being drawn more and more into the life of Christ and therefore into the kind of love that Christ has for us. We learn more and more about how to offer that love to others, especially to those that are closest to us, most especially our spouses. And so God's grace woos us on this journey, and so we can live with hope that if we do offer ourselves to Him, the best is yet to come. No relationship is beyond hope. There is always the possibility that God will do a new thing. No relationship is beyond hope. I remember a number of years ago, a young couple came to me. They had only been married a couple of years. They were some of the earliest members of the church that Catherine and I started down in Sarasota, Bradenton. And one day they asked to come and meet with me, and when they walked in and they sat down on the couch, I think they were there having already made up their minds that they were done. They had not had great role models for sticking it out in a marriage, and so because they had experienced a little bit of turmoil and they weren't seeing eye to eye on everything, they thought it was best if they just packed it in and went their separate ways and moved on with life. So I began to ask them some questions. I invited them to pray with me. I invited them to try some things in the days ahead. And I'm happy to say that as best as I know, I haven't talked with them in the last couple of years, but as best as I know, they are still married today, nearly 20 years later. Because they decided that there was hope. And they decided that they would both commit to do the hard work to live into that hope that was present for them in God's grace. Live and act with hope that a better day is coming. In Romans 5, we hear these words, We rejoice even in our sufferings. Now note that it does not say we rejoice at our sufferings or we rejoice about our sufferings. But it says we rejoice even in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because of the love of God that has been poured into our hearts in Christ Jesus. Hope does not disappoint us because of the love of God. Which leads us to the second faith-based key, and that is maintaining a confidence in the love of God. If we continue in chapter 8 of Romans, we get to those famous lines where Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life, neither hardship nor persecution, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. When we are facing trouble, when our marriages are struggling and on the rocks, God is there with us. God does not abandon us. God is that loving parent in whom we can find comfort as we seek to find healing and restoration. One of the ways in which we can help ourselves sense that presence and that assurance and that love of God especially when times are difficult, is to make the time to practice spiritual disciplines. Pray. Read Scripture. Fast. Attend to a daily rhythm and pattern that ensures that there is time spent with God. And at its best, do it together as spouses so that you share in that time and that experience, and you listen together for the future that God is calling you into. Third, having committed to live and act with hope and maintaining a confidence in God's love for us, that love gets revealed in our own lives with each other in one way, by choosing forgiveness. Forgiveness is first and foremost an action rather than a feeling. We may not always feel very good about forgiving, but it is an active, conscious decision that we make to live out of the love and forgiveness that God has for us and to offer that to another. And so at those times, when our spouse has done something to hurt us in such a way that we feel distanced from them, even so distanced that we're not sure we want to stay together anymore, choose forgiveness. Choose to say, I will not harbor resentment or hold this over you. Now let me clarify something here. Oftentimes people like to use the pithy phrase forgive and forget. That is not the message I am sending, my friends. Faithful forgiveness practices rightful remembrance. Forgiveness does not equal forgetfulness. But what it does mean is that we remember with grace. It may involve setting some new boundaries, setting some new parameters that will help us live in a new way with each other. I have a friend who, a number of years ago, his deep and dark temptation toward pornography, particularly internet pornography, was recognized by his spouse. And so in the aftermath of that, they set some particular boundaries around their marriage and entered into a new covenant to help see them through the pain of that acknowledgement. Forgiveness involves remembering with grace, and it involves a renewed commitment. One thing that some couples choose to do as a way of signifying that is to go through a renewal of their vows, to say once again to each other, I do, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And let me say a word about one other thing here, and that is about circumstances of abuse. Abuse, whether it be physical or verbal or emotional violence, is unacceptable and should not be tolerated over a duration of time under any circumstances. And if that is the case for you or for someone that you know, I would urge seeking immediate help and counseling. Live and act with hope. Maintain confidence in the love of God. Choose forgiveness. You know, those are good practices not just for those of us who may be struggling in our marriages, but for all of us. And not only in our marriages, but in our relationships with others as well. And then I want to acknowledge just a couple of other scenarios this morning, because some of you either have already or may be The first is that scenario when, after a time of being married together and being equal partners with one another, one spouse becomes the caretaker of the other, either because of an illness or a tragedy, or as the spouses age together, and one's health declines more rapidly than the other. And the second is when death comes to one spouse. In these cases, I would urge us as the church to bear witness with love and care and support for those among us who are experiencing this shift in life, and to reach out and to embrace them with the gift of holy friendships and comfort and kindness. Lastly, I would invite us to remember that we are never alone. That when Jesus left the disciples, Jesus promised them the gift of the Holy Spirit, who would come and be with them and be an advocate for them in all things. And so I know that that gift is there for us in our relationships. And so, as Paul thinks about this groaning and leaning into a future that is not yet realized, he offers these words of comfort and encouragement to us that I will read again in closing today. In the same way the Spirit comes to help our weakness, we don't know what we should pray, but the Spirit itself pleads our case with unexpressed groans. And the one who searches hearts knows how the Spirit thinks, because it pleads for the saints, consistent with God's will. May we live with hope. May we live with a confidence in God's love. May we extend the gift of forgiveness. And may we trust in the Holy Spirit to help see us through. Holy God, you have heard us this morning ask for your peace. And not only for your peace to us, but that we ourselves would be instruments of that peace. So come and be at work in our marriages, especially those that are torn and troubled, and guide us along the paths of righteousness.
God's word, as given to us through the Apostle Paul, exhorts us to imitate Christ. And if imitating Christ means that we live and act with hope like he did, if we maintain confidence in the love of God like he did, if we choose forgiveness like he did, then we need his grace to sustain us as we make our own effort to do the same. We should also remember that the night that he sat with his disciples before gathering around the table, he had washed their feet and he'd given them a new commandment, saying, "Love each other. Just as I have loved you, so you also must love each other. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, when you love each other." But we have a duty of constant communion, as John Wesley said, because this life of faith is a journey. It is a journey of grace that is sustained by grace. And so we gather every week at this table to receive the grace poured out for us through Jesus Christ that helps us to look a brother or a sister in the eye. see a brother or a sister, to see our shared humanity. And so we remember the night when Jesus took bread, gave thanks to his Father in heaven, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then when the supper was over, he took the cup. And again, gave thanks to his Father in heaven and offered it to his friends, saying, "Take, drink, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for the forgiveness of sins for you and for many. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so we pray, Almighty God, pour out your Spirit on us gathered here and on this gift of bread and juice. Make it be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Until we feast together, it's your heavenly banquet table. Through Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite those who are going to help us serve communion to please come forward to the chair rails. In the United Methodist Church, communion is an open table. You don't have to be a member of Trinity or any church for that matter. You simply come as the Holy Spirit beckons you. We serve communion by way of intinction, which means that we will tear off a piece of bread, hand it to you, invite you to gently dip it into the cup, and then you're invited to return to your seats and pray, or come to these prayer rails and pray. We have gluten-free elements available on both of these stations over here. If you would just let us know that it's a need that you have, then come forward. We'd be happy to serve you in that way. We would ask that you exit to the left of your row, come to the station in front of your section, and return to your row by the right. But all is right, is ready, and you are invited to come.
have been given God's unending hope and joy and peace. Let us stand and affirm that peace as we remind each other to give peace to each other. Please stand and join me in our closing hymn. Put peace into each other's hands.
The hope that we have in Christ Jesus, the love in which we are confident of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit for us to offer forgiveness to one another, be the evidence that God's grace is indeed at work in our lives and in our relationships. Go in peace. Amen.
Thank you.